We are in a sermon series called When Life Doesn't Make Sense. And we've been walking through the book of Habakkuk. In fact, let me start with the intro that started our sermon series off. Just a quick recap of where we have been through the book. The book starts off with Habakkuk asking some very hard questions. He says, God, where are you? It's getting a little rough down here. Aren't you going to do something about it? Then God answers by saying, trust me, Habakkuk. I got a plan. I've got this. But then Habakkuk takes a look at God's plan and he says, God, I'm not sure I like that plan very much. And God answers by saying, trust me, Habakkuk. I've got a plan. I know what I'm doing. And then comes to chapter 3, which we're at today, where Habakkuk says, I'm not completely sure what's going on, but I am going to trust God. That's where we're at today. When it doesn't make sense, trust God. We're going to take a look at Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2, and 16 through 19. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your famine. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig trees does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. I'd like to just highlight and repeat that verse 18. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. You see, that's pretty much the whole book. That's pretty much the whole book of Habakkuk. It sums it up all there nicely for us. Even when we aren't sure of what is going on, we can trust God. That's the message. That's the message. That's the sermon for today. When life doesn't make sense, trust God. In fact, we could pray right now, and I'll head home. We could just stop it right there, and we could head home if we could just get that simple yet profound truth in our life. When life doesn't make sense, we need to trust God. There it is. That's it. That's all you have to write down. That's all you have to think about. That's it. But I'm guessing, and I want to take just a little survey, an inventory. How many of us had seasons of life where we asked God to show up, we asked Him to step in, we asked Him to change something, just like Habakkuk, and God was inattentive, uncooperative, or late? How many of us had that? I got these words from Andy Stanley's sermon when I was taking a look and kind of preparing for this sermon here this week. And I was sitting there going, those are great words. Where has God been? God, if He's inattentive, uncooperative, and late. So let's be honest here. Let's just take a little inventory. How many of us have ever felt that way in life? Raise your hand if God's been inattentive, uncooperative, and late. Look at that. Look at that. It's all of us. You see, you might have thought it was only you. You usually go through life thinking, I'm the only one who doesn't have God show up. Everybody else seems to have it together. And people like me, preachers and stuff like this, we make it sound so easy, right? And we say it's simple. You just have to start these things in your life. Go to church more. Pray harder. Read the Scripture. Or some of the favorites are, if you just get rid of a little sin in your life. Or what about the classic, where we say, if you just have a little more faith. We make it sound so easy. And yet we think everyone else has it going on, and something must be wrong with me. Everyone has felt God is inattentive, uncooperative, and late in our lives. You know, the other thing that makes it difficult is the people around us, right? They seem to have it together. They have a job. Their kids behave. They get to go to the college they want to go to. They have health insurance. They have all the money that seems to be necessary in our world to live a happy life. And everything seems to work out for them. And you're sitting here going, they're not even good people. Right? You're looking at it and go, I go to church. I'm here Sunday morning. I serve others. I tithe a portion of my money to church. And yet God seems to not be there when I need Him. Or what about the Christian friends that are sitting here in the pew with you this morning? Don't they say stupid things sometimes? You know, I heard this. Yeah, I was going to the mall the other day in Sioux Falls. And the mall was packed. I mean, like, it was packed, and there was no parking spots there. And so I just prayed to God, one little prayer, and I just said, God, if you could, like, just help me find a parking spot. And you're driving up, this person's driving up the row, and they all of a sudden, the first spot there, closest to the entrance, this car is, like, backing out. And the person got to slide right in. And they're sitting there telling you about this story. And your thought is, really? Really? Would you please be quiet? Would you please not talk to me? I am drowning here. I lost my job. My marriage is in trouble. I'm not doing well. My kids are making poor choices. I went to the doctor and they said I had a medical thing going on and I might need surgery and I might live with this the rest of my life. Really? You want me to be happy that God provided a parking spot for you? That's what you're thankful for? If that's happened to you, maybe you don't even want to go back to church. You don't want to go sit in a small group with these people because it just seems to work out. You've been asking for major things in your life. You've been asking for God to show up in huge and powerful ways, and yet there is no progress when you ask. When will He help me? If you're sitting here this morning, though, you know the answer to that. You know in your heart that you can't go through life and not have a faith. You know it's difficult to live life and go through it without no hope. But right now, you just don't feel like it's worth going on anymore. The question keeps swirling around in your head, if God is silent or absent and God is not answering my prayer, then maybe there's not a God out there who cares about me after all. If God chooses to be silent, maybe God is absent, and there goes your faith. We hear others talk about God showing up, but what about us? And so if God chooses to be silent or chooses to not answer, our confidence weakens, and there goes our hope. I know God loved Habakkuk. And many other people in the Bible, they had some exact feelings like we have today. And yet Habakkuk had confidence that God could walk through the difficult times in life and that God was still with him. But you see, this is no simple answer. And life's not going to get better for you. In fact, today's sermon is not going to solve or heal your marriage problems. It's not going to help your kids be better kids and make better choices. It's not going to do the things that all of us long for. It won't do any of that. But it will give us a truth to stand on. We cannot walk through difficult times in life and associate these times with the character of who God is or that He is not in control. We can't do that. So many times us as humans, we want to put those two together. We want to say, this is going on in life, and I thought God was all this and everything. And so all of a sudden, our thought of God, our faith in our life starts to diminish, and we almost want to say goodbye to it. In fact, let's look at a New Testament guy. A guy who had the same questions we did. His name was John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, the one who was sent to proclaim the good news of the Messiah that is coming. John was the man. It says in Matthew 3, we'll pick up this story here. This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. It goes on to talk a little bit more about him. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John's the guy. John the Baptist. We've heard a lot about him in Sunday school growing up and things like that. His whole life mission was to prepare the way for the Lord. What an honor. What a calling. But right now, John is in prison. He's going through a tough spot in his life. He's locked up and not seeing any of the miracles that are going on outside of his prison walls. He's wondering and he's thinking, you know, what is happening out there? And he starts to wonder. In fact, we pick up the story in Matthew 11, 2 and 3. And it says, When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent for his disciples. You see, John was sitting there and he heard all these things that were happening. And so he said, I need to call the disciples over. I need to ask them if they'll do something for me. And he's like thinking, I'm going to go and give Jesus a message. I want to go and ask him something. And so in verse 3, we see the question that John asks. It says to the disciples, ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Imagine the look on the disciples' face. Imagine what was going through their head at the time. Can you imagine them sitting there going, what? John, you want us to ask what? You want us to ask if this is the one or if somebody else is coming? Seriously, you can't be asking us to ask Jesus this. You were the one who told us this is the guy. You were the one that gave your whole life to prepare the way for the Lord. You were the one who taught us this. You can't possibly want us to go ask Jesus this. Jesus is doing miracles right now. You want us to interrupt that? He's teaching all these people. You want us to stop that? He's going to look at us and think we're like silly or weird. And John says, I just need you to go ask him for me. You see, good and bad situations impact our relationship with God. When things are going great, we seem to have never been closer to God. Things are going great and we can see God's hand and all this thing. But as soon as something goes bad, bam! Our whole faith is questioned and our whole God that was there is also in question. You see, you've changed God in your life and in your mind because of your circumstances, because your life has changed. But God didn't change. He's still the same God. The next statement I'm going to make is maybe going to sting a little for us. I know it did for me. As I started to think about this concept of when we trust God and when we lose that, and I'll say this, I lose faith when God is inattentive to my needs or my happiness, not yours. Think about that. When I lose faith, it's because something's going on in my life, not your life. You see, when bad things happen to you, I pray. When you ask me to pray for what's going on in your life, I do that. I feel sorry for that. I want to help that. I want to intervene in that. I want to actually talk to God of what to do and what to say to you. But when something bad happens to me, I doubt. Isn't that so true for us? When you go through tough times, I don't lose my faith. In fact, my faith can even become stronger as I pray and as I seek Scripture, as I look for ways to help you. But soon as something bad happens to me, and it affects my life and my journey, I start to doubt and I lose the faith. Because here's the deal. I shrink down to me. I shrink down to my world and I can no longer see the big picture. That's exactly what happens to John. He shrinks back to his little prison cell. All he could see was these prison walls around him. He couldn't see the miracles that were happening. He couldn't see the teachings. All he could see was he was in prison. And so he sends that question back to Jesus. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? John couldn't figure it out. His whole life he had given to prepare the way for the Lord, and now he was sitting in a prison. It almost seemed like Jesus had abandoned him, that Jesus didn't care anymore, that Jesus was done with what he needed from him, and this is how his life was going to end. And so the disciples went and asked the question. And Jesus did not even answer them directly. In fact, in verse 4 and 5, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you have heard and seen." The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's the message that Jesus sends back to John. But so often when we get these messages from Jesus, again, our circumstances, our walls that are surrounding us, we can no longer see past them or through them to see what's really happening in the big picture. In fact, it says in Matthew 6, "Blessed is the man who does not fall on account of me." Another version is, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And yet another version, "The person who does not lose faith because of me is blessed," Jesus said. I imagine the disciples were confused again. "You mean to tell us that if we follow you, we are going to have these struggles? What's up with that? You mean we're going to go through these times where we can't see you and where we have these problems and everything?" And Jesus is saying, yeah. Well, why would you want to tell John that? Why would you want us to bring back that answer for us to tell him? Don't you like John? John was the guy. John was the one who was helping you. And Jesus responds in verse 11, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Jesus is saying, tell John to hang in there. Tell John I love him. Tell John to keep the faith. I know it doesn't seem like that right now, but tell John to hang in there. You see, our personal circumstances do not necessarily coincide with how God feels about you. John the Baptist was in prison. The cousin of Jesus, the one who the message of the Messiah was to repent and be baptized. But he's surrounded by the prison walls. And he's asking the question that we ask ourselves, is God really inattentive? Is he uncooperative? or is he just really late? And Jesus' only answer is, trust me. Trust me. We all go through these seasons and circumstances and trials in life. And the question is, what do we do when we get into that spot? What do we do when we no longer can see outside of our prison walls? I want to give us two application things to take a look at when we go through this. The first is, when life doesn't make sense, look back and remember. You see, Habakkuk started off his prayer and he said, I have heard of your deeds, O Lord. If you're having trouble holding on to the faith, look back and remember what God has done in your life thus far. Look back in the past. Call to mind all the things God has done for you. Recite them over and over again. Don't even limit yourself to the things God did since you were born. Look back at the Bible. Bible writers all over the place in all the books looked back and often recalled where God's mighty saving acts, moments in history where God intervened and showed up in big ways to redeem or deliver his people. In fact, just look at the Old Testament. I'm not sure the statistic on it, but there is all over the place that saying where they had to stop and be reminded about their journey out of Egypt. That's all over the place. Moses had to stop all the people and say, wait a minute, we're walking through the wilderness, but hey, remember back to when God took us out of Egypt. Noah or Aaron had to say it, and other guys had to say it. Joshua had to remind them. They had to look back to see what God had done because they could no longer see it where they were currently at. Number two is we need to look outside of our prison walls or our circumstances. Habakkuk says, next, renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. Habakkuk felt the prison walls around him as well. So he says, what about us, Lord? Do the same for us that you've done for others in the past. It's almost like he's saying, salvation history is all good and well, but how about a contemporary miracle or two? I want to see you save us right now and right here. We cry out in our prayer, just like Habakkuk did, and said, Lord, I just want to experience your presence in my life right now. Please do your work in me, even though it may hurt sometimes, and that we need to be willing to do whatever his plan is. We have all asked God to do work according to our plans, right? According to our idea, our dream, our thing. And yet we need to turn that over. We want God to perform a miracle to escape our painful ordeal or our thing that we're dealing with. But trusting God fully means coming to a point where you can ask God to work out his plan for your life in whatever entail and turn that it's going to take. You need to turn it all over to him. How do we do that? How do we turn our life over to him? This morning I want to talk to you about a personal story, my personal story. You see, I didn't start off wanting to be a youth pastor and going into youth ministry and things like that. I started off wanting to be a hog farmer. In fact, my whole life I was supposed to, you know, do this job. My dad, when I was born, painted up my name on the machine shed door because I was supposed to take over the family farm. I was supposed to, it would have been the third generation that I needed to do this. And I loved it. I can't think of a better place to grow up and raise a family than that. And so I went to school for this. And I bought my farm over in Hospers and we were ready to start. And I produced about 5,000 baby pigs a year. And I thought, this was the life. This is what I'm going to do in life. This is what God has called me to do. I had some great joys in that, and I had some fun times. I won the fair and all this thing and that. But then prices dropped, and I lost a lot of money. A disease hit called TGE, which you can't stop. Over 250 pigs were lost. The feed prices went skyrocket and high. And I remember coming in once a month, twice a month, in fact, maybe 30 times a month to Chantel. And I'm sitting there, why, Lord, why can't I do this? This is what I wanted to do. This is what I had dreamed of. This is what I went to school for. This is what I was good at. Hog magazines had me featured in the magazines, and they'd take pictures of the farm, and I even was interviewed. This is what I longed for. Why didn't God show up to make it work out? In 1996, in January, I was out doing chores, and my mom called. And she says, Jay, I need to let you know that your dad has tried to commit suicide. Your dad is now laying in his bed in the house, and he wants you to come and talk to him. And she says, first go do your chores, right? Yeah. Go feed the pigs. And I flew over there. Their house was 12 miles away. And I got there, and my dad could hardly say his name, and all he wanted to do was talk to me. And he said, Jay, I'm so sorry. I have disappointed you and our family, and I can't go on anymore. So I told my dad to get in the car. And as we drove up to Sioux Falls to go to this counseling place and to the behavioral center up there, I started wondering, Lord, where are you? Where are you right now? This is like the worst spot in my entire life. We're good people. We go to church. We do all you want us to do. And this is what you're going to do for me? We had to go to counseling as a family. And I was going up there, and I was just in just about as bad shape as my dad was. I couldn't process this all in my mind. And I'll never forget this lady nurse. She grabbed me, and she put me against the wall, and she said, Jay, you better do what God has called you to do, or you will be here in less than a few weeks. She could see it. My whole world was coming, crashing down. I couldn't see anything else except the prison walls that were around me. But I couldn't do it. I couldn't run both farms. I tried, but I couldn't go to my dad and tell him I was ready to quit. My dad would be disappointed. His whole life, he was preparing this way for me to do this. But everyone else around me kept telling me, Jay, you need to be a youth pastor. You need to talk to young people. You need to give your life for that. And I was saying, no, no. I'll be a sponsor at First Reformed Orange City. I'll go on every youth trip. I'll go to every Thursday night youth group. But I want a farm. This is my dream. I cannot disappoint my dad. I cannot give up my dream. And the day I quit farming, I was going to say yes to a note at the bank worth $120,000 at age 24. I couldn't do it. It didn't seem possible. Why would God want me to start this way? I kept saying to Chantel, I said, what are we supposed to do? And Chantel kept saying, I think we need to move to Arizona. And I'll never forget, I kept looking and I go, pigs die in Arizona. No pigs live in 100 degrees. What am I supposed to do? And she goes, you know what you're supposed to do. And I went, that's a nice idea. What am I supposed to do? Go up to some church that looks cool and nice, nice paint on the outside and go, Hi, I'm a hog farmer from Iowa. Do you need a youth pastor? I mean, junior high and so are a lot alike. I get that. But who's going to hire me? I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have a degree in this. I don't even know what to say to them. But I know how to chase pigs. The next day at the counseling session was the day my life started to change. I walked into this counseling session and my dad was sitting there. And I didn't know how he was going to respond. And I looked at him and I said, I'm done hog farming. But I have no clue in how or what I was going to do next. I started working at Phillips 66, a gas station just to make ends meet, just to try to stay ahead of this thing, just to do something. And while I was at the gas station, three people stopped one day and said, "You need to look up this guy named Keith Krebs." And I knew who this guy was. I knew he had been my wife's youth pastor when she was in high school. And I knew that he was the denominational youth guy at the time. And he was in town because of a denominational meeting. And these three people said I needed to go talk to him. I thought it was weird. I thought it was weird that that happened, but I thought, okay, what do I have to lose now? And so I walked up to the place in the RSC there in the building where they have everybody's room assignments. And I walked up there and the lady goes, "Hi, Jay, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great." I said, "I need a favor for you." I said, "I need to know where Keith Krebs' room is at. Could you please tell me?" And she looks at me and she says, "I'm sorry, Jay. We can't give that information out." What? This is Orange City, Iowa, for crying out loud. Yeah, I'm sorry. I can't give that information out. I turn around and I'm ready to leave, and the guy behind me says, "Hey, wait a minute. He's right across the hall from me. He's in 320. For the first time in my life, I felt like the movie The Matrix, where I could see this thing unfolding. I thought I was dreaming. I thought I was asleep, but I knew that I wasn't. I started seeing this thing unfolding in my life, and I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to go there. But I thought, okay, I'll go up to room 320. And so I walk up there, and I knock on the door, and nobody's there. And so now I'm having these conversations with me and, you know, in my head going, this is just weird. I'm going home, and I'm going to go take a nap, right? And I turn around, and there's Keith Krebs walking down the hall. And Keith Krebs looked at me, and I'm like, "Hey, Keith." And he's like, "How do you know me, right?" And I'm like, "Hey, Jay, remember?" And he's like, "Yeah, who married Chantel?" And I said, "Yeah." And so I started talking to him about my story. I started telling him what was going on. And he, I didn't know where he was at. I didn't know what was going on in his life. These three people just said you needed to talk to him. And all of a sudden, as I get done, he goes, "Have you ever considered moving to Arizona?" I about fell off my chair. I didn't know what to do. I said, "Wait, I'm going to have to go get Chantel, and I'm going to have to, you know, talk to you a little bit more." And on the way home, Stephen Curtis Chapman's song came on the radio, "Will You Answer the Call?" Will you leave it all behind? Will you leave everything you wanted to do and go and do what I've called you to do? We flew down to Arizona. There were six kids who couldn't even sit in the same room without calling each other's names or swearing and things like that. I am like, I do not want to be here. It is hot here. And God kept saying, keep walking this. And it was all great, and I'll never forget this part. We're flying on the way back in our airplane. We're flying on the way back to go to come back home. And I turned to Chantel and I said, "You know we need to go down there, don't you?" And she said, "Yeah." And I'll never forget turning to her and saying, "What about the $120,000 we will now owe?" You see, I couldn't get past that because I know how the world works. We need that to live. We need that to go about our business. We need that to pay groceries and pay food and all that stuff. And I couldn't understand how he was going to take care of that. And I turned to her and I said, "This is the part we need to trust God even when it doesn't make sense in our mind." I started off making $15,000 a year at this church, being the janitor and the youth pastor. I was not supposed to have this loan paid off, and I just actually looked at it as I was preparing this sermon, and I knew it was when I hit 40, but it was actually this month. This month was the month I was supposed to walk into Northwestern State Bank in Orange City, Iowa, and hand them my last check on this loan. But God had a different plan if I followed Him. In fact, at age 30, 10 years ago, Chantel and I walked into that bank and handed them our last payment. No banker, no accountant, nobody can figure out how in the world I was able to do that on $15,000. I could only trust God. What about your story? What about the thing that you're going through right now? What about the circumstance that you can't see outside of those prison walls? Are you allowing to look back and remember what God has done in your life thus far? Are you allowing to let other people show you what's happening outside of your little wall that you're surrounded with? Maybe life's going okay, but what about when you hit the next speed bump in life? We need to remember, God is unchangeable. God was real then, just like He's real now. He has not changed. As humans, we get caught up in our life when it turns and we wonder, where did God go? Where is He now? We get blinded by our circumstances of the prison walls that keep pushing in on us. Even as we look at John the Baptist's story, we see it did not even turn out with great joy. John was beheaded in prison. And a little time later, Jesus was taken to the cross and crucified. And yet, 2,000 years later, we are still looking back at that story of John the Baptist and Jesus going to the cross. And we look at it, and it seemed at the time God was inattentive, uncooperative, and a little late. Yet when we look at this whole story, when we look at the perfect plan for salvation for us, after our storm settles, after that storm settles, we see the hand of God all over this, His perfect plan. So as we walk through the wilderness, as we go through the dry times, we can live through hard times and seasons of life where God seems to be inattentive, uncooperative, and a little late at times. These are the times we need to trust God, who is unchangeable, even though our life is. When fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in our pens, and there are no cattle in our stalls, when cancer comes our way, when we lose a loved one that we cared about, when we question the tragedies even in our own town that we can't explain, when there's shootings of innocent people in a movie theater around our world, and we just wonder, where is God? Where is He? Is He unattentive? Is He uncooperative? Or is He just late? Habakkuk gives us the answer. And Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Amen.